This message is likely going to be two, possibly three parts because I have to get a lot off my chest. This might come across as a rant, and it probably is, but I'm quite sick of the world and its ideology sneaking into the church, and I'm sick of the idea that Christians are supposed to passively obey and follow the word of God and keep our noses out of other people's business. And the world is fighting against the very values that our nation was founded on. And the world is fighting against the hearts of our sons and daughters. And it's time for the church to know what we believe. And not only to know what we believe, but to stand up for what we believe. How many of you are familiar with these two bumper stickers? Coexist. And you can see it's with different symbols of religion and equality of different sorts. And below that is tolerance, which came out shortly after. These became popular in the turn of the century here, turn of the millennia, really, as we were fighting our war. And people were upset that we were attacking and killing Muslims in the name of religion, so they thought. And so you see the symbol with the sea and the star is Islam, and you've got peace, and it's got some equality with some, you can figure that out. Taoism, Christianity, there's Buddhism in there. There's all sorts of different things between these two. And this is the world's new politically correct speech. Okay? And these look innocent, right? Well, they certainly are not, in my opinion. Let me just read some of the things. I just Googled the word tolerance. In Google Images, this is the five things that first come up, and they are in order, okay? I'm not picked them from best to least or anything. Tolerance is respect, acceptance and appreciation of the rich diversity of our world's cultures, our forms of expression and ways of being human. These are what our children are seeing. And you may look at that at first glance and say, oh, there's no big deal, right? We appreciate culture and diversity, right? Yes, we do. We absolutely do. But I do not appreciate forms of expression because what is that getting at? Sexuality, morality, all of the underlying issues that have infiltrated the church. And here we are supposed to be passive Christians accepting all moral things. Secondly, tolerance means appreciating and respecting differences in people. I don't know that I have to respect and appreciate sinful things about your lifestyle. Third, this is from Helen Keller, and apparently when you're famous, it becomes automatically truth. Well, that is not the case, but Helen Keller says this, the highest result of education is tolerance. And so we live in a culture where education is important, maybe not of utmost importance, but nonetheless, we have children striving to this idea that if I become the pinnacle of education, according to Helen Keller, that I'm going to be the most tolerant person to accept all values and diversity around me, no matter what the cost. Just think about how slippery this slope is. Four, tolerance is giving to every other human being every right that you claim for yourself. This I don't even really have so much of a problem with if you're okay with me saying that you have a sinful nature and you're going to go to hell. So yeah, that same right that I have as a human being. If you're welcoming that ideology, great, I'll tell you that. Five, tolerance is not about changing it, but accepting it. These are the top five, I kid you not, that I found on Google image search. They were little like bumper stickers or quotes that were put into the form of a picture. Tolerance is not about changing, it's about accepting it. In other words, we as the world are supposed to just accept any ideology that comes our way. We are supposed to be, quote, tolerant Christians of whatever comes our way. And it's time that the church, I will say it again, knows what we believe, and it's time that we stand up for what we believe. Coexistence and tolerance, they are the politically correct speech, as I've said. It's society's new religion. And not only that, tolerance has become kind of a one-way street to push the agenda of acceptance of all morals, ethics, beliefs, and lifestyles. You must tolerate my beliefs, but I'm not going to tolerate yours. For those that are in the conservative faiths, such as Christianity, is that we want to be accepted, but we don't necessarily accept your beliefs. Because In that, fundamentally, our belief says Christianity is superior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They're not willing to tolerate that, are they? That's the underlying issue of it, and we'll get into more of that this morning. So this teaching's like, there's more than one way to get into heaven. How many times have we heard that? How many people believe that there's more than one way to get into heaven? And if you, as a Christian, disagree with that statement, they automatically label you closed-minded, bigoted, and in the eyes of the world, you're intolerant. Now, when the question is asked, why cannot religions coexist? Typically, what's in mind is the historical struggle over the years. And so many people will point to the Crusades and they'll say, in the name of Christianity, in the name of God, we're going to wipe out your entire culture and your people. Why cannot religions coexist? And they focus on the struggles between Christianity and Judaism and Islam. And although other religions are often included. Ironically, in this is that there's a couple key elements in wars, the French wars of something or another that tried to wipe out all of Christianity. It was actually Catholicism trying to wipe out Christianity. So I don't know why we use these as examples of what's going on, and people miss the underlying issue is that Christianity, modern-day Christianity post-Reformation, is very different than what was labeled as the giant group of Catholicism really at the time, or Christianity back in the day. And so the world says, oh, but look at your people, your predecessors. They tried to wipe out an entire race of people just because of what they believe. Well, I also don't think that they were doing that in the name of God. They were doing that for other reasons. And so we often look at religions and kind of the struggle between the two of them. And I want us to look at something. It's important for us to keep in mind the fundamental elements of these religions. Is it a religion of violence or of peace? And if you look and read the Bible and the scriptures, it is very easy to see that God is a God of peace in certain respects. And Islam, very clearly, is a religion of violence. At its root, Islam means something like submission. And I am going to do whatever it takes to bring you into submission, whether it be to me as a husband, whether it be to me as a believer, and that even includes death. And you can read the Quran for yourself in the book of Surah. There, I had some scriptures for you. You're welcome to go see it. But I am here to tell you this. I will love Muslims, but I cannot stand and even hate the religion itself of Islam. But it's important for us to understand that it is a religion of violence. How can I say that? Every single person who calls himself Muslim and says, oh, it's a religion of peace. Those were what I would call non-practicing Muslims. They're the ones that do not know the word. And if they would actually read the Quran for themselves, it's very evident that there is no such thing as a peaceful Muslim. There are Muslims that don't know what the Quran says, yes. And those that are practicing, such as these terrorist cells and ISIS we see modern day, and before that was Al-Qaeda, and there's all different groups of these. Those are the ones that are actually reading the Quran for what it says and following out the instructions of their so-called prophet Muhammad. It is a religion of violence. Why cannot religions coexist peacefully? The short answer is this: because various religions are competing for the hearts and souls of mankind. And even more fundamentally than that, and simple than that, is this: we cannot coexist because of sin. Sin affects all men. The tendency to fight can rise up even in religious context. While different religions may have similar positive benefits to society, they may bring some good things to the table. All religions, you must know as a church, are not equal. Only Christianity addresses the sin problem by getting to the root of it. And that is found in Corinthians. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The Bible teaches us that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ, but through the Son. And if we're going to act like this is what we believe, then we must also be willing to stand up for what we believe and why we believe it. And it's not politically correct. It's certainly not popular to say Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. But it is the truth. And God requires us, if you're going to be a true follower of him, to speak that to others. Yes, in love. But he requires us to speak it to the world, no matter what the cost, even if that means giving up your life. That's the Great Commission. So here we have the world. They think that Christians must show tolerance to those of other faiths. Don't dare show that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way, or even imply that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, again, hopefully we in this room know, but if you do not know, take notes, write this down. This is important for you to know. Followers of Jesus Christ must know that this is not our calling and mission. Jesus gave his disciples this great commission. And so this coexist and this tolerance, which carry this additional weight of silencing Christians because we claim an exclusivity to the way to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we must understand that this does not work with our evangelical in biblical mission, our understanding of the truth, the Word of God. And so, for example, let me just give you a couple examples of how tolerance kind of silences Christianity. Being tolerant of homosexuality in today's culture does not mean that you merely endure sinful people around you, that you just have to coexist and your neighbor might be homosexual or anything like that. No, to the homosexual community, tolerance means affirming and embracing the lifestyles of it. It's, if you were a tolerant people, you would be okay with me living like this in your church. And I'm proud of this church. We've embraced people that have been caught up in the sin of homosexuality in this church. We've invited them, welcomed them in, loved them into the kingdom. And they have come to a place where they've repented of their sin and given their life to the Lord. And I believe that that is the way that we as a church ought to handle situations like these. But there is a time where we have to very clearly stand up and not separate and just say, I'm okay with homosexuality in the church and you can still love Jesus and you can still make it to heaven. We must stand up for what the Word of God actually says and say, you know what? I welcome you to come here on Sunday and learn about Jesus, but I want you to know that you cannot go on living like this. That's the difference with so many in the popular arena of homosexuality in churches. There are churches all over this nation, from the top down, have allowed homosexuality in. There's big name churches, which I'm shocked and even hurt, offended that they would even allow homosexuality to be rampant in their churches the way they do. Why? Because they're afraid of numbers and what the world will say. And that is not something that God has called us just to bring peace with the world in that sense. And so the world is demanding us to tolerate them, to accept their lifestyles of the homosexuality and to coexist. It means for Christians to legitimize their debauchery. And I will not be, as pastor, I will not be silent about the truth to keep from offending the world.
But pastor, I have a right to believe whatever I want.
Yes, you do. But you also have a right to be offended, and I can offend you. Just because you believe something does not keep you from being offended. And so this sinful old world cannot stand the truth of God's words apart from the saving grace of Christ. And the Christian, they come in here, we must make a stance for what God's word says, and enough is enough. We must take God's word as truth, that he is ultimately the truth and the only way, John 14:6. So in matters of faith, Christians are called to be intolerant. That's the introduction for the next couple weeks. In the matters of faith, Christians are called to be intolerant. But pastor, you can't say that. Jesus loved everyone. He loved them equally. He brought peace and compassion to all people. Well, yes, he did, but not the kind of peace you're thinking. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Matthew chapter 10. God did love, Jesus did love everybody equally. But how many times do we see recorded in Scripture that he loved them into the kingdom and told them to go and repent of your sin, go and sin no more? And this is the example that we have as the church, is that we can love the world and say, great, I'm so glad you're here. Can I just tell you about my risen King Jesus Christ? But you know what else he would say? Go and sin no more. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. Do not think that I came, this is Jesus, I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Jesus did not come to bring peace. Now, what does this mean? Among the names of Jesus Christ, we see that he is the Prince of Peace. Such verses as Isaiah 9:6 and in Luke 2:14 that talk about this, and John 14:27 make it clear that Jesus did come to bring peace, in fact. So is there a contradiction in the Bible, or what does this mean? Well, Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. He did not come to bring peace between man and man. And so Jesus became the only sacrifice, the one who bridged the gap and made a way to make peace with God in our souls. But here he says in this passage, and this is what he's talking about, is the earthly peace between man and man. He didn't come to make everything peaceful here on this earth. Matthew Henry says this, peace in heaven you can be sure of, but not peace on earth. And see, those that reject God, those that reject his principles and his concepts, his ideas of salvation, will ultimately be at war with God. And this is the picture of the sword that he brings. What kind of sword? It's a sword of strife and discord and conflict. It's in deadly opposition between these eternally hostile kingdoms and realms. He's dividing out heaven from hell, the sinful from the righteous, the sheep from the goats. And so it's a sword, a weapon which divides families. And it severs friends because of faith in Christ. It's like saying, even these strong natural bonds that you have for your children, or strong natural bonds that you naturally have for your parents because of all the years that they nurtured you, that those aren't going to hold you together when it comes to be a decision between faith, between following Christ and maintaining peace between your family. Is that Jesus isn't saying, I'm just going to automatically make things perfectly easy in your family and you're going to be able to maintain it, because there's going to be something so radical and different about your lifestyle that you may not be able to get along with your sons and your daughters and your mothers and your fathers. See, the message of Scripture is that believers are completely different from non-believers. And it's from this perspective that we must discern what kind of friendships we can really have with the world. It's so many Christians come in and they say, oh, well, I just got saved and I'm comfortable with living this kind of lifestyle. And I'm not ready to give up these kinds of things. Or maybe I can win them to Christ. But Jesus came and said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That even with some of your family members, your faith is going to cause division. And here we are trying to maintain and keep our friendships with the other side. You cannot sacrifice your beliefs, the Word of God, to maintain peace with the world. Everything we as Christians see, everything we read, everything we do, everything we hear, everything we put into our bodies affects us in a way. And that's why if we are to maintain a close relationship with God, we have to put aside our old way of doing things. The things that you watch on TV. The old bad habits of drinking and smoking, using curse words. The activities that you participate in. The people that you spend your time with. What? Even people? Yes, especially people. You cannot have one foot in with your old ways and maintain your witness. Well, what about missionary dating? What about this idea of, well, I love Jesus and I'm following them and, I think that they'll eventually come and fall in love with Jesus the same way that I do. We are called to evangelize the lost, not to be intimate with them. That is an important concept for us to understand. You cannot force your girlfriend, your fiance, your husband to fall in love with Jesus. You don't go into marriage hoping that your partner will one day fall in love with Jesus the same way that you do. That is relational suicide. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts. It's this idea and concept that they're going to pull you down into the pit. You're not going to pull them out of it. Is that if you just being around bad people, whether it's just your friends, whether it's your family, whether it's somebody you're going to get married to, that they're going to pull you down before you pull them up. Bad company corrupts good morals. Additionally, here's another problem with it, is that when we are with unbelievers and we're friends with them, we're so tempted to soft pedal the truth. Is this idea that, oh, this person's not ready for the harsh realities of heaven and hell. Is that if I just kind of build rapport and get to know them long enough, eventually it's going to come up and I can share Jesus Christ. And I believe, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying to cut ties with every person who's not a believer. This is the message for next week. I printed 18 pages of notes or something like this, and I normally have four. I'm trying to get this down into two messages. There was just too much information in this rant. So hang with us. Next week we're going to get to that and talking more about friendships with the world and how we can properly evangelize. But it's so important for us to understand that we cannot water down the Word of God just to maintain peace with the world, just to maintain our friendships. We can't withhold information like God and judgment and hell. We cannot minimize and ignore these doctrines. In other words, if we do, we're calling God a liar and telling him that his way, our ways are better, or that he is not the only way, the truth, and the life, or that there really isn't a hell and a judgment, because this is the Word of God. And what it says is truth. You either believe that or you don't. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Still awake? Second Corinthians chapter 6. Again, as I said, although close relationships are not recommended with the world, it does not mean that we turn our noses up and ignore unbelievers. We are going to hit on this a lot more next week. 2 Corinthians 6, start in verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. I'm going to let that one sink in. Or can be literally translated, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And this is it's perhaps the most quoted and popular passage in this epistle of 2 Corinthians here. And this term here, bound together, unequally yoked, I'm not even going to bother giving you the Greek word because I'll butcher it. It's this phrase which Paul is drawing from, it can literally mean common efforts. Of don't be in common effort with somebody. But it's not only just in Greek where this is coming from. Deuteronomy 22:10, if you want to write that down, you can see it. It says, you shall not plow with ox and a donkey together, is where this is coming from. An Old Testament scripture that the God, Yahweh, gave to them, said, do not plow with both an ox and a donkey together. They don't have the same gait. I'm not much of a farmer, but I do know one thing, that if you put a donkey and an ox side by side and you harness them, you yoke them up together, we're going to be doing not very good straight lines here when we're plowing. Is that the same way with Christians? If you put somebody who's on fire with the Lord and somebody of the world next to each other, you're going to kind of drag and you're going to be trying to pull them along a little bit. It's going to mess up your lines that you're dragging in the dirt. They don't have the same disposition. They don't have the same strength. You don't have the same kind of instincts. They're completely different natures. You cannot yoke them up and expect a straight furrow. Let's go on in verse 14. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's a very great absurdity. It's as bad as plowing with an ox and a donkey together, to be thinking of joining righteousness with unrighteousness. This is the picture, the analogy, the illustration that Paul is putting out for us. It just doesn't make sense. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing that? The same way of mingling light and darkness and fire and water together. Believers are and should be righteous. They should be separate from the world. And I want you to see five things here. These are Paul's five. You might have missed them when we read these. Starting in verse 14, there's five things that he says here. What partnership, number one. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? And if you look at the Greek, each of these five are completely different words. He's really emphasizing and making a point here. I've got five different synonyms. I've got five, think of hearing this message five different times. How much would you be getting it in your hearts, hopefully, after like number two, number three? But here he is five times. He's saying the same word, in essence, over and over and over. Get it in your mind that you cannot have partnership with him. You can't have fellowship with him. You can't have harmony. You can't have anything in common. You cannot be in agreement with them. So what fellowship does light have with darkness? Can darkness contain light? No, because as soon as that light switch is turned on, the darkness must flee. John 3:19-21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God's. Harmony. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? In other words, how opposite is Jesus from Satan? They're not just, opposite's a kind of a bad word for us to be thinking about, because I don't want you to think that, you know, Satan is Darth Vader and Jesus is Luke Skywalker and just barely, you know, wins out or whatever. It's like, Jesus is so perfect, it's not that kind of opposition, okay? Understand that. But they're in stark opposition too, is maybe a better way to say it. Is that Satan is the complete opposite, 180 degrees from the direction Jesus Christ is. That he's not 90, he's not just a side trail, he's not like partially true. It's Jesus Christ and Satan is the other direction. They cannot be in harmony. It's fire and water. A believer can have nothing in common. Spiritually speaking, they have different everythings. They have a different purpose. They have a different goal. They have a different hope. They have a different Lord. They have a different standard. And finally, they have a different eternal destiny. Verse 16 says agreement. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? None. I referenced this, I believe, last week in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 5, is the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and they put it up in the temple. And the Philistines woke up the next morning and their idol, Dagon, a big tall god they used to burn sacrifice babies on, he was falling down on his face. So they stand him back up and they get up the next morning and he's laying down again with his head and his palms broken off. Is that the idols cannot even be in the presence of God. They can't even be in agreement. And Dagon was bowing down, it's very symbolic, of course, to the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? We must not be a part of a partnership that would require us to erect an idol in our heart. We cannot live in a relationship where there is going to be sacrifices and compromises, spiritually speaking. That's what this passage in 2 Corinthians is ultimately getting at. Let's go on, verse 17. Therefore, all of that said, Don't be bound with them. Don't be unequally yoked. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. As one would avoid a society who has leprosy, and you think about this culture of them walking around with unclean, and you would just shy away. You wouldn't even want to get close to them because they're so contagious. This is the same illustration that Paul is going to say is, don't even be near that sin because it's so contagious, just like leprosy. Be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. That is what is being said here. You should be afraid of taking infection. Do not touch the unclean thing. Listen, being yoked with an unbeliever is just like touching leprosy. Touching is polluting. It's implying participation in the same walk that the leper is doing. So Paul is making it clear that Christians cannot live in both worlds. And John said this in his first epistle. In 1 John, he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and say that you love God. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot be in both at the same time. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whomever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That should wake you up. Later in verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Romans chapter 12, of course, the very, very familiar passage. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world. We as Christians, we have different thoughts than unbelievers. We as Christians have different values. We have different standards. We have different beliefs. We have different feelings and principles. We have different motives. We have different goals and different attitudes and different hopes. Everything about us is entirely different from the world. We have a different perspective than the unbelieving people do. And this difference is radical. It's so radical that fellowship, communion, harmony, participation with unbelievers cannot be intimate. Yes, we may share some things in common, superficially speaking. You may enjoy a common country, a common community. You may live in the same neighborhood as unbelievers. You may have a common family. You may have a common job. You may have common hobbies or pastimes. We may agree on natural likes and dislikes, but when you get down deep inside, the difference is so radical. In fact, it's not just a difference, but it's in stark opposition to. There's that word again. We are in opposition of the unbeliever. And so we're so diametrically opposed that when it comes down to the heart of things, we just cannot be intimate with a leper. And exactly what kind of human relationships does this belong to? And this is an often quoted passage to talk about marriages. And there's some big name commentators and leaders that would say this is just speaking religiously. I believe that's a part of it. But I believe it has to do with all of them. Whether in business, in marriage, in family, in friendship, recreation, political, social, or whatever, you must not join into a relationship that is going to pull your heart away from the Lord. Just as leprosy would infect and be contagious and bring you down with it or hinder your walk with God, you cannot be in a relationship with somebody who's not walking at the same pace. I love this analogy. It was given to, I heard this as a young teenager at Creation, a big Christian festival in Pennsylvania. And the man said that when you're trying to find your spouse, it says you run as hard and fast as you can at Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes only on Jesus. Don't look behind you. And when you see somebody running at the same pace as you, that would be a good person to go with. And if you see somebody running ahead and faster than you, you can run up and catch up and run alongside beside them. But do not slow down or look at the people behind you. run as hard and as fast as Jesus Christ as you can. And this is the same way with our relationships with the world and the unbeliever, is that we as a church, we need to run as hard and as fast as we can at Jesus Christ. And don't get distracted by what the world is saying. Don't get distracted by tolerance and coexisting with homosexuality and allowing all of these things with abortion and stuff to infiltrate into the church, and it just becomes normal and acceptable behavior. But run as hard and as fast at Jesus Christ as you can. Stand up for what the Word of God says. Know what it says. Believe it. Stand up for it. And this is the church that God wants us to be. He's told us over and over to be set apart. You're the ones that are called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And there's such a great deal of danger in communicating with unbelievers and idolaters, and a danger of being defiled and being rejected. The church must stop embracing the culture of the world and trying to redefine itself so that unbelievers feel comfortable. Why has the church become seeker-friendly? Why is it our job to be enticing to the world? Jesus Christ will speak for himself. And we've let so many things in the namesake of becoming friendly to the unbeliever. Is that, wow, you're never going to grow a church by, you know, preaching fire and hell and damnation. You know what? That's in the Word of God. Now, there's a time and place, yes, absolutely. And I believe wholeheartedly in the grace of God that washes us as white as snow. And they need to hear that message. But you know what? We can't just, like a buffet, skip over certain verses because they're uncomfortable. Now, I'm going to cut us off, and Curtis and the worship team is going to come up and close us out in a song. Remember, I'm intentionally cutting us off because we've got like 14 more pages of stuff to get through. And there's certainly a proper application of the scripture. And I don't want you this week to go out and burn all your bridges with your friends just yet. But if you have unhealthy relationships with the world, sever those. Sever them now. If you have unhealthy, I'll restate that again. If you have unhealthy relationships with the world, relationships that you've made compromises with your walk of God because you didn't want to lose this friend, sever that relationship now. I'm not talking about within the realm of marriage either. Hang on to your horses. Next week we'll get to that. But do not go out and stop being friends with the world just yet. But it's important for us to remember that Jesus did not come to bring peace. He brought a sword of division that would separate those, that would separate the Christian from the non-Christian, the believer from the unbeliever. And so we as Christians, my beliefs, if you don't believe it, great, I'm going to offend you for a moment. We're not to tolerate homosexuality. We're not to tolerate abortion. We're not to tolerate transgenderism. We preach the truth, the Word of God, and let it speak for itself. And when you meet somebody who's committed a sin, just remember and look at your own heart that you're just as sinful before Christ. That's the message of grace, and we will get to that. And we don't judge in this church. We don't judge where you are in your walk. But you can't hate the sin as a believer because he's called us to be separate. Separate. Just as the leper is unclean, be separated. You're not to tolerate the lies of the world. We are not to tolerate the change in morals in this country. We are not to coexist as the world would describe it. We are called to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, without worrying about who that offends.